Morning.
Morning.
How's everybody doing? Good, no? Good. I've been traveling a little bit more with my wife around, and I have a few more pictures of me ministering and preaching. Been doing it for 30 years now in Ecuador, and don't really have a lot of pictures, because I don't take a lot. But it's really been kind of shocking to me, because all the pictures Marilyn takes are of me going, I said, yeah, can't you get any pictures of me smiling? She goes, you never smile when you preach. It's like, oh, wow. So here. That's probably all you're going to get. Now you're going to get the word. That was from Maryland. Take a picture. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. As we talked about walking with a limp, and man, I'll tell you, I was just when kind of that's the message that came out. I said, man, that's depressing. I just couldn't get my head around it. Although I walk with a limp like crazy, but I can relate to it, but I just couldn't get my head around it. It's like, I don't want to talk about it. But anyway, this is the scripture that really stood out to me as I prayed. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You know, that's the limp, you know, jars of clay, really weak, these weak earthen vessels. That's where we carry the glory of God. And we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. That the glory of the Lord would be manifest in us. I think that is what it's all about. I actually feel embarrassed to talk about affliction or persecution or suffering in the light of being around other Christians. Some experiences I've had, some of the holiest moments I've experienced in the Lord. One time going to Haggai and meeting with Christians in Singapore from all around the world, in Pakistan and Nigeria, and Christians who are living in Muslim countries, and then 3 years ago being in Rome, one of the holiest moments I ever experienced was when we were with a group of men from the Congo who were there testifying about their churches being burned, about their wives being raped, and members of their congregation, and the way they spoke of their love for the Muslims and their forgiveness for the Muslims and their love for the Lord, and just their brokenness, and as they knelt in a circle and we surrounded them and prayed for them and prayed that God would even give them more grace to forgive and more grace to reach out to the people who were persecuting them. Whew. Man, yeah. The presence of the Lord was awesome. Going to Cuba and being in some of the homes of some of the pastors there, the incredible level of even natural suffering, where they're sharing one water pump, hand water pump, between five houses with wooden floors, having home churches in their home where they've decided to live in a small portion of their home and have the rest of their home open as a church, because they can't have churches unless they've been there since before the revolution. And just to be with men and women like that, it's almost embarrassing to talk about persecution and suffering and the things we go through, although they're very real for us. And I think part of that is to understand that God always wants to keep us on the edge. He always wants to keep us embracing more and more brokenness. He always wants to keep us dependent, So no matter where we're at, no matter how many blessings we have or how small our affliction may be, I think the grace is almost just sufficient enough. It's totally sufficient, and it's totally abundant, and it's really easy access to the grace of God. But we don't carry around extra grace. Someone once said we don't carry around extra grace in our back pocket. And when we see somebody going through something, and go, how on earth do they have the ability to go through that? And sometimes it's really difficult for us to relate to until we're there and we go to God's presence and we get His grace for whatever we're going through. And He just wants us, he wants to keep us dependent. And He wants us to realize our weakness and that brokenness. Keep us broken. And, sometimes it's like, gosh, I can be broken so easily compared to some of these people who are standing. But part of the beauty of holiness that came about was through the brokenness of these men and the brokenness of these people going through extreme suffering, as they were just broken before the Lord and letting the glory of the Lord shine through their lives. So that we would just be able to embrace that ever-increasing brokenness. I think another thing that's really struck me recently, as I traveled from Cuenca to Guayaquil, and then from Guayaquil to Madrid with Bill. It was an amazing trip. And then from Madrid to ministering there and ministering in Guayaquil, leaving Cuenca at 8,500 feet elevation, going down to sea level, then over to southern Spain, ministering there, then over to Rome, up to northern Italy, then southern Italy, and then back to Ecuador. When I was in the midst of that, and maybe a little more sensitive to it, living at 8,500 feet and just realizing to get out of there, you have to go up to 13,000 feet and then down, and recently going to some areas in the jungle where just crazy roads. I know some of you have experienced that in many of your travels, but it just struck me. I just thought for a moment and thought, gosh, like a little over 100 years ago, it would have probably taken me like 5 days to get from Cuenca to Guayaquil at the risk of my life, much less how many days I'm going to have to get on some kind of freighter or something or schooner to get from Ecuador to Madrid, which Madrid isn't even by any coast. And, just landing at whatever port in Spain and then getting to Madrid and then getting to southern Spain and then getting over to Rome would have been a whole pilgrimage. And then northern Italy and then southern Italy and then back to Guayaquil and then up to, in like, 3 weeks. It's like, we are so blessed. We have so many opportunities to preach the gospel. We have so many opportunities to sow in the kingdom of God and receive from men and women of God around the world. We are just so blessed. And whom much is given, much is expected. What a burden we have to and privilege we have to carry the glory of God with us. And we're living in exciting times. Just that freedom to be able to travel is an incredible blessing. And I think as we experience those blessings, as we walk in those blessings, we have to walk. I think some of the reasons that many of us have come here, I think, struggling with brokenness, struggling with pain, is because we're so blessed that I think we even have to feel some of our small affliction in a greater way so that we can remain broken. And I believe that's part of what God's doing with us. I see this as also a progression. If you look at what Paul was talking about, and I think it's a progression in brokenness. He talks about being afflicted but not crushed. Affliction can be very light or it can be pretty heavy, but then, perplexed but not in despair. Persecuted, which can be cause death, and forsaken. And then kind of the ultimate, being struck down but not destroyed. Even if you destroy this body, we know that our soul will not be destroyed. So I see the a progression there in brokenness. But I one thing that really stuck out to me, and one thing I want to emphasize today, is just the part about being perplexed but not in despair. Because I think that's one of the things that I most struggle with. I think one of the things that really kind of brings me some of my greatest times of brokenness and times of, you know, when I'm going through that, I wanna say confusion, but I reject that word. You know, it's like, no, I'm not confused. But it's comforting to me that even Paul said, you know, sometimes I'm just perplexed. You know, I really appreciated what Sunday said about all the levels of brokenness Paul went through. I mean, I think we have Paul, and he should be on a pretty high pedestal as a man of God, but one of my favorite scriptures about Paul is when he says, what you have seen and heard of me amongst many witnesses, that share with faithful men. It's like, oh. It's like, you know, some of those times when I really wasn't doing so well, don't share that stuff, you know. So I like to share that to Gustavo and Joel and folks who I'm just like, say, you know, what you've heard and seen of me amongst many, many witnesses, that you can share. What? Sometimes when we're just hanging out and I've said some stupid stuff, don't say that, you know. Don't share that. And I think even Paul went through his brokenness, and we go through it too. And even Paul went through being perplexed, which seems amazing. I mean, how can we have the Spirit of God? How can we be perplexed? But there's some things that are really perplexing. One of the things we're going through, I've been in Verbo now for 26 years. We saw Verbo as just a great 27 years, pretty much now. With Verbo, moved out of Cuenca, left Cuenca and went to Riobamba. Lived there for a year out of Riobamba. Went to Peru for 3 years. Worked with churches there, back to Cuenca. And in that progression, became part of the National Council, became part of the International Council for Verbo, about 120 churches. Worked with wonderful men and women. But lately, because of the doors opening to the Catholic Church, many of you have heard this story, just an incredible level of persecution. It's been, I don't know, it hasn't. It's been a little bit perplexing to me. I have to say, I was kind of dumb, I guess. I just never. It's like, oh, I never realized that ministering to Catholics or hanging out with Catholics was like some. I thought I was being a missionary to a Catholic country. That's what I was supposed to do. You know? But to my surprise, I guess that's not what you're supposed to do for a lot of people. And it's been a little bit shocking. It has. I don't think it's contributed to much brokenness. I mean, it was pretty intense to go to Colombia with Bill and some of the churches there in Colombia said, no, John Guido can't share. Well, and Bill said, well, if John Guido can't share, I'm not going. And I said, yeah, let's not go there. Let's not go there. Those people really need to hear from you, Bill. I'll go as your translator. That's okay. And Bill really wanted me to go with him. So, you know, I went as Bill's translator. Carried his Bible around. It was good. It really wasn't. I think the brokenness comes there from just not being angry, you know, or just not. I don't really care. I mean, I didn't have an opportunity. I'm not like I didn't have my moment with Jesus, like Gary was sharing, or Randy was sharing. Excuse me, what Randy was sharing about having your moment when Jesus touched you wasn't in a Sunday service preaching, so that's not my deal, really. Yeah. It was actually watching a movie. That's what I like. I really get in touch with the Lord from watching movies. But it was also in a home group. So that was okay, but then to see the Lord move as we humble ourselves and go through that brokenness. Also going to southern Spain, there was many churches there that said, you know, John Guido, they actually wrote, had put in writing, John Guido cannot come through the front door of our church, you know, and that's okay too. They didn't hurt too bad. I actually kind of feel like, wow, cool. But poor things that don't get to hear John Guido preach. But the good thing was is that it was like, it wasn't because of what I did or what I did, but what I said or anything I did wrong or any kind of doctrine. It's just, most of it was because of the people I hang out with. So that sounds like Jesus. You know, he got in a lot of trouble for the people he hung out with, so that's okay too. But a recent story, and so Verbo basically asked us to leave back in April. 26 years, 12 churches, and even when I resigned from the National International Council, it was like, well, if you resign, you can't supervise churches anymore. And we're talking about churches we've sold, churches I've sold years of hard work into, and it was like, okay, well, that could be it. And you know, start over at 63. That doesn't sound like much fun, but you know, it's part of the brokenness I think we need to go through. I think we need to release things. And so it's like, okay. The joy of it is that just automatically the great majority, in fact, all the churches that I've really sold my life into and loved, the pastors and the folks immediately said, well, that's not happening. We're going wherever, whatever John does, we're going to do. And that's pretty cool. 12 churches, 12 pastors, some big churches, which for them could imply financial crisis, could imply crisis in their church, changing their name, changing their association, people saying, well, what on earth is going on, you know? And really, I mean, as long as you've been somewhere, it still comes down to when you have 12 churches with about 5,000 or 6,000 people all together, it's like, you know, you really want to follow this crazy gringo? And that's what Ecuadorians say, you know. So there's a lot of a big, big step of faith that's taking place. But one of the things that really has perplexed me recently is a story of some friends of mine that when I was in Riobamba over 20 years ago, one year, working with the indigenous tribes there, the descendants of the Incas, just some really noble folks. We just go to this, living up in Chimborazo. Beautiful, right there at the foothills of beautiful mountain, right in the heart of Central America, right on the equator. Farming people, some of the most noble people I know. There's a man there, Jose Huamang. We just became friends with him. A man who came to the Lord at about 16 years old, when he was working on the coast, then came back to his village as the only Christian. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was threatened. They called the police and were going to kick him out of his village, and the police said, well, I'm sorry, you can't do that. You know, that's against the Constitution. And he was able to stay, but just totally isolated. And one soul at a time, his entire village is now, community is now basically, the Catholic Church is pretty much boarded up. And basically his church there is the church of the village. But not only that, that's over those 43 years, he's now like 72 years old, over those 43 years, there's 7 indigenous villages there that are now Verbo churches that are serving God. All sons of his, daughters of his, who are pastoring churches in various villages around that community. Just an incredible man of God, incredible servant. When we left Verbo, we didn't call them or intervene with them, but they were told that, you know, we were gone and that they weren't to have fellowship with us. So they called and they said, you know, we want to talk to you about this. That's all they said. They were really, really quiet people, noble. And so they said, you know, we really want to meet with you and find out what's going on. So I said, well, you know, we're really busy and we're going here and we're going there. And I'm not even going to be home for the next couple weeks. But I'm going to be in Manta. You know, Manta had the big earthquake. So we're going to Manta to be with the mayor and with the church there and have a leadership seminar and inaugurate some houses we built for the earthquake victims. So we went to Manta. For us, it was about a 6-hour drive for him and his wife and another pastor in another village who part of that group. And his wife, they 12 hours in car to get there, which I kind of didn't realize how tough it was for him. I probably wouldn't ask him to do it. We received them and we put them up and met with them. And as we sat down for dinner and they opened their hearts and they just said, you know, we're told that, you know, you guys left and we weren't able to have fellowship with you. It's like, in our culture, it doesn't work that way. You guys are family. You guys are friends. You know, we don't just like, sorry, you can't hang out with your dad anymore. It's like, well, why? Well, we don't want to talk about it. It's like, that ain't going to fly. You know, and they didn't say it that way. They said it in their very quiet, humble way. And then they started sharing their hearts about some stuff that happened because of part of the whole deal with Verbo that's going on. And you could just see you have Latin kids. When we have medical brigades, you have Latin kids, and they go to the dentist. And when they're getting their injections and getting the teeth out, the Latin kids are going like, you know, the Hispanics, they're freaking out, and their mom's holding it down, and five or six kids, you know, the Hispanics tend to be super emotional and expressive, and right, which I love, you know. There's that. Now that's some worship services, right?
Yeah.
But the indigenous folks, you know, the kid gets up there to get his tooth pulled, and he's just like, clap, oh, you know, one tear will come out. Just a totally different culture. But as these guys shared their story, it's like 46 years of Christianity, father to 7 churches, raised up a young leader in his church, 30 years old, wonderful man of God. And he said, well, I just got a call from, the guy's going, I got a call from Verbo that said, oh, by the way, we're raising up the next generation, so Juanito has been placed in the National Council, and he's over those 7 churches. So from now on, you and the 7 churches and the 7 pastors will be reporting to Juanito. Okay. It's just like, wow. And as he told the story, and I could see in the pastors and their wives, just their brokenheartedness over that kind of authoritarianism, abuse, and just, you know, their eyes welling up. And just weeping before God with them. And although they weren't weeping, but I was, just broken over what they were going through and what I was part of. And them saying, you know, your family, your friends, we want you to come up. We want to be part of what you're doing. We want you to be part of what we're doing. So we went to the seminar. There they are sitting there before the seminar began. We went to the seminar. We had a good time. We walk out of the seminar. And it was like, okay, we're going to head back to the hotel. It's like, where's your car? The car, the truck that you drove 12 hours to come here. And where's your car? It was right here. Car stolen. Talk about being perplexed. It's like, Lord, what on earth? And these guys, again, with their nobility and just getting beat up after beat up after beat up. It's like, you feel like, gosh, you guys you didn't have an alarm on your car, did you? No. You don't have insurance either, do you? No. Gosh. Figures. And it's like, just, that's been like the last couple weeks. My take on it has been, and kind of my take on the thing when I heard what happened to them in their churches was like, I feel like, you know, first thing that wells up is to be like Samuel, right? With Agai, the king. Not with people, but just with, you know, authoritarianism and cruelness and insensitivity, you know, and when that car gets stolen, it's like, man, Lord, what on earth? You know, why didn't you steal my car? I got an alarm and insurance and all kinds of stuff. And I can afford a new car. And, you know, Lord. And then just going, well, you know, this ain't happening. Whatever it takes. So, you know, I'm going to raise up an offering in AIM or whatever it takes. You know, I'm going to send out some cards and letters and say, you know, we need to get money to buy these guys a new car. And if nobody gives any money, then I guess I'm going to have to buy them a new car. Because they're like, well, what do you think the guys are going to say now? We came down to visit you. And I said, I imagine they'd probably say what I'd say in the flesh. Yeah, you go visit John Guido, that's what you get. Car gets stolen, you know. So that ain't going to happen, you know. And then all of a sudden, when I arrived here, all of a sudden out of the blue, and God arrived. And a police helicopter flew over a isolated region around Manta. Because after the earthquake, people were stealing cars like crazy. And they found two red pickup trucks parked where they were ready to dismantle them. And so my dear brothers have recuperated their pickup trucks. And like John Dean has said, you know, and I just said, man, I think we're in the end times, you know? It's just like God is moving, because then the next day I got a call and the person who is in charge of the northern region of Verbo has put in his resignation. And the next day I got a call and two more people on the National Council have put in their resignation. And the thing's falling apart at the seams. And I can only say, thank you, Jesus. Not because a great move of God is falling, but I'd rather see it fall apart at the seams or maybe be restored and renewed. And I just feel like blessing, trials and blessings is what John said. And I told that story, John said, trials and blessings are coming at the same time. And I really think it's a prophetic word. I think we really need to understand that a lot of trials are coming, and the trials are going to increase because the Lord wants to manifest His glory more and more. But we need to see the blessings that are in store, the blessings that God's going to pour out at the same time. And as we traveled to Colombia there was incredible blessings poured out. And as we traveled to Spain together, there was incredible blessings poured out. And I know that as Verbo gets transformed and reformed, incredible blessings are going to be poured out. I I've seen it over and over again. I had a vision for, like, talking to the guys. I said, you know, we're here, we're going to move from here to Wabo, we're going to go to Santa Rosa. From Santa Rosa, we're going to go to Huaquillas, which is right on the border, and then we're going to invade Peru. So there was this two beautiful young women who were giving their lives in Santa Rosa, who'd been serving for like 3 or 4 years, saying, when are you going to send us a pastor? When are you going to send us a church planter? We've got a group of 20. We've got a group of 25. We've got a group of 30. We really want somebody to come here and raise up a church in our city. And so this one man who is coming on the Lord, we sent him out just before a time of a summit. We sent a guy out there and to pastor that church. And just before the summit, I get a call. Oh, by the way, the pastor we sent out to Santa Rosa just fell into adultery. And we sent him there, and he'd been there for about 6 months and fell into adultery, and it was like, talk about being perplexed. It's like, Lord, you know, maybe we need to stop. Maybe we need to slow down. Maybe we need to, like, back up. And it was like, no. The Lord spoke clearly, no. There's a blessing in this. And I'm going to move. And just really felt the peace of God, felt the grace of God, received the grace of God just not to totally have a breakdown. And went to that church and then found out who he fell into adultery with, a beautiful young woman in the church, one of the ladies who'd been in the church from the beginning, and beautiful in every respect. And it was just like, oh, no. So go there. Later, her and her husband are sitting in the service. Her husband had never been going to church. So went up to her husband. This was probably 3 years ago. Went up to her husband and said, "I just want to apologize to you personally and in the name of our ministry and sending this pastor here who has just hurt your family so deeply. I just want to apologize and just tell you how sorry we are and how horrible I feel about what's happened." And that, you know, that obviously that's not easy to do. Go up to a man and his wife and say that. And he said, "There's no reason to apologize. It's all my fault. It's all on me." He goes, I left my wife here. I sent her to church when God had been dealing with me the whole time, and I was too much of a coward, too much of a wimp to go to church. But here I am, and I'm gonna serve God, and I'm gonna be here with my wife, and now he's one of the main leaders in that church. Blessings and trials coming together over and over again, and I've seen it over and over. It's an exciting time to be alive. It's an exciting time when we can go from 8,500 feet in the Andes over to Spain and Italy and back in a few weeks and be used of God. That's exciting in itself. We have so many blessings, so many opportunities, but there's so many trials coming. I think we're in very difficult times, but with the usually the trials come, and then you go through the testing. The testings come, you go through the testings, and then the blessings come. But I believe prophetically, it's a real prophetic word, that we need to see the blessings that are right there in the midst of the testings. The testings and the blessings are coming together. It's a time of that where we have easy access to that abundant grace of the Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you moved so mightily and variable, and that you're moving so mightily and variable. I thank you, God, that you're moving so mightily on behalf of restoring that car to those folks. I thank you so much that you moved on this husband's wife, Lord, husband's life, to restore his marriage, to take responsibility, Lord, for in his brokenness, that you just the glory that you've revealed in his life, Lord. I thank you so much. It says in the same Corinthians 4, says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light," amen, no matter what it is, really, "this light momentary affliction." And like I said, for most of us, really compared to what some of our brothers are going through in Muslim countries, what many, many men and women of God around the world are going through, really, we have a pretty light momentary affliction, "is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Amen? Eternal weight of glory. And I think that's talking about eternity, which in the end, that's where our hope is set. No matter what happens, we have eternity. No matter what happens, even if we are persecuted to death, we have eternity. How glorious is that? But I also believe about the weight of glory that's about to be revealed in his church. What God wants to do through men and women and churches that will be broken before God, will allow the glory of God to be manifest, even and walking with that limp, walking with those trials, taking that stuff before God and having that access to the throne of God to just receive more grace for the time of need, so that his power and his glory and his love can be manifested. And I think one of the biggest times for that, even for this pastor who fell into adultery, you know what's glorious? Is we're reaching out to him too, to see him restored, to see him and his family minister to. You know, it's like, okay, we're going to minister to this family, but, you know, this pastor, to hell with him, you know? No, not to hell with him. To glory with him. You know, and that's even more glorious, isn't it? That's even more glorious. And I think some of you have spoken to that. And some of you are going through that. Just being restored and being healed and being forgiven. And how glorious is it that the church is moving into that more than ever before in history, I believe. There's just a beautiful move in the Church of God for mercy. And I think that's what AIM's really all about, as many of you said, and that's what we've all found. Just the ability to be restored, to be healed, to be forgiven, to be raised up in the Lord in spite of our weakness. I want to talk about three things real briefly that I think can help us walk into brokenness. First one I want to talk about is focus. And it's right there in Corinthians 2, also in 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says about, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I mean, the key in all these times of trial, the key in what we're going through, I think, is maintaining our focus. Satan wants us to change our focus. He wants to change our focus to being persecuted, to be afflicted, to being perplexed. And just the perplexity of, what on earth is going on? And just moving into confusion. We go from afflicted to just becoming victims. From persecuted to really feeling like we have been abandoned, and just taking a victim mentality. And I've just seen it more and more as I've prayed with several men and women in the church. I just see that part of the reason that they're struggling so much and not embracing brokenness and not embracing God's will and not seeing the blessing and not seeing the glory is just Satan has been able to change their focus, and they're so focused on their problem, they're so focused on their trial, and we can be so focused on what's going on that we lose focus of what God's doing in eternity, of all the things that God can bring glory and honor through that and in that. You know, so often it's through a great trial, a great brokenness, a great Joel's here, my one son, my other son, both of them did kind of bad at one point or other in their walks, and they're both doing very well now, but both of them made a change in the midst of just disaster, really, to some degree, in the midst of really having to be broken and then remade in the Lord. And sometimes we lose our focus when that process is taking place. Part of what perplexes me sometimes is when I'm going through a tough time, like when those guys' car got stolen. One of the things I hate when people tell me, they go, "Well, don't take it so personal." It's like, no, I don't want to take this personal. And this is personal. I'm personally involved. I personally am putting my life down here. I'm going to take this so personal that in the end, if nothing else happens, God, if you don't do anything else, I guess I'm going to have to do it, you know, by your grace, you know, I'm taking this real personal, you know. But I think oftentimes there's a certain amount of truth in that, because I think there's certain things we take personal because we have the wrong focus. We're really taking it personal because it's our agenda, not God's. It's our pride, not God's. I'm gonna defend these guys. I'm gonna jump into action and pull out the money and give it to these guys, when really that's not God's plan. I am taking this thing too personal. I need to step back, change my focus, and ask God what He's doing and what He's want to do. I think as I've got older, I've learned to do that a little bit. I know when I was young, man, I was in everybody's face. I mean, if I saw something that I didn't think was right about anybody, you know, I just felt personally responsible to tell that person or ask that person or deal with that person. And slowly but surely, the Lord has switched my focus to say, you know, that's not up to you. That's not your job. Let me deal with that particular situation. I really want to be sensitive to God, because I think as men of God, as leaders, we are called to be in control often and to control things. But I think most of us as leaders, part of our brokenness is we're probably too controlling. We want to control too many things, and we don't let things go that we ought to let go. And I think part of brokenness, part of going through transitions, like Sunday said, is really releasing, right? Letting God, letting go. And it's real hard to let go. It's real hard to let go. But I believe that the greatest blessings come and some of the greatest brokenness comes when we learn to let go, when we learn to let God. And I think that's one of the biggest processes in being broken as leaders, is just releasing control of so many things that we just want to be right. And nobody can do it as well as we can do it, you know? I mean, when Gustavo stepped into being the senior pastor in the church 8 years ago, I mean, that's pretty crazy. He preaches way better than I do now, but 8 years ago, he didn't do that great of a job. And leading the council, a council of older men, it's like, man, he's got a lot of area to grow in. But, you know, releasing that has just brought incredible, incredible blessing. Releasing that control. And I can give many other examples, but I really think we tend to really want to be a controlling. And I think sometimes we're taking it personal because somebody's interfering with our agenda that really isn't God's agenda. We take it real personal because our ego's involved, not because of God's kingdom. And I think really understanding that and releasing that and being broken in that area really, really brings great blessing. One of the things I was thinking about and what I've seen so often in leadership and as churches and I go around is it seems like a lot of us start developing a theology to justify our methodology. We start developing a theology to justify our agenda. And all of a sudden we're like so held on to our theology and our methodology that we've developed that, you know, unless it fits the exact pattern. And I believe God wants to manifest his glory in the next generation. And those guys are going to break a lot of molds. Those guys are going to be doing a lot of things that just, I mean, we don't understand. And it sounds like, you know, it doesn't fit with our theology and it doesn't fit with our philosophy and it doesn't fit with our methodology. But you know what? It fits with God's. You just look at the New Testament. I mean, all the Lord did through Acts was just break molds, break molds, break molds. I imagine I'm a person who doesn't necessarily, well, I'm not even going to go there. I have a hard time breaking some molds myself, but I'm open. I want to see the Lord break some molds. But you can imagine the Gentiles when they first saw uncircumcised Gentiles, a Roman centurion, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It was just like, no! Like we're saying, you're not going to restore the kingdom now? Who was saying that? Was that you, Randy? You're not going to restore the kingdom now? Are you serious? You've got another agenda? No. The agenda, you know who these Romans are? They're sitting on our land. They're like doing idolatry. They got temples in our cities. They're raising up pagan temples and having, you know, eating pork. And we got pigs all over the place. And they're drinking blood and having prostitutes in their temple. And you got a different agenda? Like, what could, you know, really? And what brokenness it must have taken. And many of them couldn't go through that brokenness because when that Roman centurion and his whole family got filled with the Holy Spirit, it was like, no way. You know, the Holy Spirit's crazier than Jesus. Right? And we're going to see more and more of that kind of thing. And only through brokenness are we going to be able to walk in it and really see the glory of God manifest in the nations. In the nations. I know that's what he wants to see more and more. I know Asper was talking about the difficulty of working with the president and the leaders that he doesn't really agree with. But God's having him to be there as a counselor, as a prophetic voice amongst people who are just going, like, why? Are you serious? You're hanging out with that guy? You shouldn't even, like, shake hands with that guy. You should be working to bring him down. But God's got a different agenda for his life and for that nation and for many of the nations that God's sending you and for your city and for your church. I think the other item I want to talk about is boldness. I want to talk about boldness because I think we have to have focus. I think we need to focus on the eternal. I think we need to focus on the blessings. We need to see what God's doing in the midst when he breaks our molds, when he breaks our agenda, when he breaks our methodology, when things happen, when horrible things happen, like people's cars get stolen and pastors that we just set in fell into adultery. I mean, the same thing happened in Brazil. Carrie and I were both, I mean, we just got back from Brazil. We had a great time. And the two main guys we were ministering to got in a whole web of adultery. And it's like, boom, boom, gone. And I'm like, and you know, the economy of the church, like, boom, you know, and they were like paying me good money to go there. You know, the first time I went there, it was like the Lord spoke to me. So, you know, the young pastor, I went to his house, is living a whole lot more humbly than I was, and they paid for my ticket and was ministering. I don't know if I told this story before, and it was like the Lord said, they're going to give you an offering. Just give it back to the pastor. And I thought, well, that's cool. So, you know, at the end of the time ministering, they gave me my offering after they paid for everything and made sure that everything was covered. Nice hotel. Then they gave me this offering. And I go, I'm going to give it back to the pastor. So I open it up, and it's like, just came out of the bank, brand new bills, like $100 bills. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Gosh, I thought it was going to be like a couple $100. I'm going to give this guy $1,000. Can I keep half of it, Lord? No. So, but my point is that was the thing. So now it's like the church is rocked. That, you know, who even wants to go back there? Who wants to face that congregation? Who wants to? And Terry goes, and that's the beauty of being an AIM. That's the beauty of the heart of AIM. Terry goes, I really think you're supposed to go back there. It's like, oh man, I don't know if I want to go back there. I got a different agenda. I don't know, man. You know, poor people, and there's who, you know, who? How's that church going to be? And Terry said, well, AIM's going to finance you going back there. We want to sow into your ministry. Why don't you go back there? Went back there. Incredible. The church is better than ever. It's like amazing what God's doing there. Spent time with the newly formed council. What men of God and their wives excited. And the church is like, really? I mean, they're hurt. They feel the pain. But man, they're experiencing incredible breaking and glory, and the glory of God was incredibly manifested. The Lord's doing fantastic things. So I think we need to really have our focus right. But we also need boldness. And an illustration, one of the illustrations I think of boldness as we go through trials, is that I went through a theophostic session once, and it was kind of fun because I was going through a theophostic session. I don't know if you guys know theophostics, inner healing, but it's like an inner healing thing where you experience memories and stuff. And I was going through it with this guy who's kind of real touchy-feely, mystic, you know, not my style. And so he was doing theophostics with me, you know, and it's like, okay, so just see your life. What's your life like right now? And I said, I see myself in like a boat going down a river. Well, what's it like? Well, you know, there's hippos and waterfalls and alligators and you know, it's just dangerous and scary. And he said, well, now imagine Jesus in the boat. I said, okay, Jesus in the boat. And he goes, what's Jesus doing? And I looked over at Jesus in my imagination. I said, he's laughing. He's having a good time. And it was like, and the guy was like, what? And going, well, it's just like, you know, it's basically just a, like Disneyland. It's an African tour, you know? I mean, you know, there's all kinds of crocodiles and alligators and hippos, but the bottom line is I'm in the boat with Jesus. He's in the boat with me. You know, I'm cool. And I found this picture later. That's my son Jonathan at Disneyland, right? I think that's the kind of boldness we need to have as we're going down the rapids of life, as we're facing trials. We need to kind of go like, you know, Jesus is in the boat with us. You know, I often wonder like that, because my dad, the one time my dad really got mad at me and really was sorry for hitting me was when I woke him up from his nap, you know? Hey, Mom! And my dad came out, because I just woke him up from his nap. And when I read that story about Jesus in the boat, I figured, well, maybe that's why, you know, he was taking a nap and they woke him up and was like, So I've heard somebody else say, no, what Jesus expected is he was mad because he expected the apostles to stop the storm. I said, no way. You know, give me a break. He didn't expect those guys to be stopping a storm. You know, I don't think he had that high expectations for those guys. It's like, well, why did he get mad? I think he got mad because it's like, you know, I mean, if they probably would have went, hey, Jesus, get up. You know, this is pretty tough. You know, you think you want to do something. You want to kind of like be aware of what's going on here. Help us maybe. I don't know. He probably wouldn't have got so mad. But it was like, it says that they were like, don't you care? We're about to go under. It's like, you know, come on, really? You're not going to go under. You're not going to be crushed. You're not going to be destroyed. You're not going to be abandoned. I'm in the boat with you. It's okay. You need to be bold. You need to be like excited about what God's doing. Exciting about that, the blessing that's around the corner. Exciting about the next plastic hippo that's going to open his mouth. Because in the end, you know, even death is just a plastic hippo, you know? Because it's been sucked up in victory by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think oftentimes boldness, I think some of the most powerful, prophetic, powerful words that have brought victory is when I'm mad, when I'm perplexed. And that's why I think it's good to be perplexed, but realize that you're not abandoned, that you're not in dismay, that you're not confused. Because it's like, no, this is not going to happen. Not on my watch. Not on your watch. We're going to do something, Lord. You're going to do something. Something's going to happen. One way or the other. I don't know, you ever feel like that? You know, you think God gets mad at you when you talk? I mean, some of the greatest victories I've had is when I've just said, what on earth? We need, you know, something needs to happen here. And man, I've just seen it over and over. We need to be bold. I remember one of the more powerful things. I was at a home group, and everybody was getting into this whining thing, you know? It was weird. And all this one girl was like, I can't find a job, and I've been looking for a job for weeks and months, and I can't find a job, and there's no jobs, and I don't know where God is, and I don't know why God isn't giving me a job, and you know, and then somebody else, and then back, yeah, now, you know, would you please pray for me, because I just can't take it anymore. And I was just like, something inside me was like, and I just went, how much you want to make? Sure. Back in Ecuador, and they was like, I don't know, about $350. I said, well, you're going to make $450. You're going to have a job in 2 weeks. Okay? No, I'll pray for you. Now shut up. No, I don't. I mean, it was the Spirit of God, but the bottom line is it happened. I know another time it was like, I was working with two leaders, and it was like, these guys were like showing up for meetings with John Guido. And they were like, and it wasn't because they were showing up with meetings with John Guido, but they're showing up and they're like, oh, you know, showing up 15 minutes late. And, you know, it's like, where's your Bible? Where's your notepad? You know, you need to like write down some of the stuff I'm saying, because next week I'd like some of it to get done. You know, it's like, next week. It's like, dudes. So one guy, I let borrow my car. He takes my car And he comes back and goes, oh, they stole the spare tire. It's like, well, go get me another spare tire. He was, you know, he didn't have a lot of money. Get me another spare tire. I'll pay for it. So a week goes by and it's like, I couldn't find a spare tire. You know, it's like, come on. You know, really? I said, I want to show you who you're dealing with, okay? Go down the street down there. There's a tire repair place that I just passed by. I mean, I didn't see this. And I said, go in there and tell them John Guido needs a new tire, and they're going to give you a new tire with the rim and with the spare that's going to be brand new, and they're going to give it to you for $5. Okay? And he comes back and goes, and I said, how'd it go? He goes, just like you said. And I said, well, aren't you impressed? And he goes, you knew that was going to, you know, you set that up. I go, no, I didn't set it up. I'm telling those stories because I think that's the kind of boldness we need sometimes. In the face of our trials, in the face of things that aren't going right, I believe we need to stand firm. The scripture says it this way. I think we, I don't know if I hit that one. This is what the word, there was a prophecy that said we need to go forth in fear, okay? And there's, I agree with that because we need to go forth. We need to be bold. Even there's a little fear there. I mean, the last time we were together, I said, you know, it's time to fix bayonets, pound the front lines, get out of the, stop digging trenches, and attack the enemy's front line. It's time to, you know, move forward in boldness. And I really believe that's part of what God's doing so that he'll manifest his glory in brokenness, but in boldness. And sometimes there's going to be a certain amount of fear. But I was saying, but I don't like fear. I don't want any fear in my life. I want to be fearless. Amen? So I said, well, what's the word? And it's trepidation. We can have a little bit of fear, but we have to have zero trepidation. Trepidation, if you look up the word, is like just a real fear and hesitation about the future. It's like, oh, I'm not sure what God's... No, I'm sure God's going to move. I'm sure God... And it doesn't matter. Yeah, I'm a little bit afraid because this could really cost me. I really don't want this to cost me $10,000 for a new car. But you know what? If that's what it is. I'm a little bit concerned about that. But you know, I'm going to go out in boldness. There's trepidation. But with trepidation, it's like, oh God, I don't think God's going to move. God's not going to move. God. No. We need to be bold. We need to really get a hold of the blessings and realize God wants to use us. God wants to use you. Stop letting Satan lie to you and say, you're not qualified. You ain't got the goods. You don't have the goods. You're an earthen vessel. But you know what? In brokenness, he's got the goods. He's got more than all the goods. He wants us in over our heads. In boldness, so that he can move. But the word is to be intrepid, and I'm a real Star Trek fan, so I like one of the star vessels, one of the new aircraft carriers of the United States called the Intrepid, because it's going forth boldly in the faith of the Lord and knowing our calling, knowing who we are, knowing what God's doing in this day. That's the kind of boldness we need. Hey, Hebrews 10:35, great revelation for me. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. And that word, if you look it up in the Greek, is frankness, boldness, directness. Being like, hey, being real. Got a new book coming out by our prophetic, The Power of Real. I think that's what confidence and boldness is talking about. It's talking about being frank, being real, being direct. And if you look it up, it's surprisingly that's what it says. Therefore, don't throw away that. Don't throw away that boldness. Hang on to it, even though you don't feel it in your gut, maybe. You don't feel like you're worthy of being bold. I don't feel worthy at all of telling people what they should do or how they should do it or preaching to people. I don't, you know, but man, I want to get in the devil's face. I want to pull out that sort of... Samuel, not on people, but on the wickedness of the enemy, on manipulation and control and abuse and unforgiveness and ego. I want to just pull out that and just chop that king to pieces, because he's no king that can stand before our king. I want to have that boldness because it has great reward. Amen. For you have need. We have need. We have need of boldness so that when we have done the will of God, we can just stand in doing the will of God. Do the will of God. Do the will of God no matter what it costs. Do the will of God. If it means ministering to Catholics, and that means laying down 26 years of ministry, that means laying down everything I've done in Ecuador and starting over, I don't care because I'm going to do the will of God. And I know that's happening in so many of your lives because the enemy wants to take us away. He wants to take away our boldness. He wants to take away our focus. He wants us to focus on the trials, focus on what we can lose instead of what we can gain. And have our focus on the eternal, that we can receive the promise of God, and we're on the cusp of receiving great promises. The testing is coming with great blessings, and they're coming simultaneously to the church. This is receive that prophetic word. And the last thing, real briefly, because I'm out of time, but I'm gonna end in 2 minutes. Is rest, and boy. I'll just say that as North American pastors, most of you need to get a grip on rest. Okay? Most of you need to get a grip on. You know, there's words like relax, refresh, retire, regroup, retreat. And oh, those are just such horrible words, aren't they? No, they're not horrible words. Those are good words. You know why they're horrible words? For most of us North American pastors, because of we're religious. Okay? And because we're religious, we don't want to talk about retreat or retire or and I guess I could say that from somebody who got first touched in the presence of God by watching movies, okay? You need to watch a relax, sit back, kick up your feet, and watch a good movie once in a while. Get a hobby. Relax, take a vacation, you know. I mean, I've had many, many pastors tell me, I don't take vacations. You know, it's like, well, really? I want all my vacations to be times of ministry. I don't know. I don't know. I'd like some of them to be times of refreshing, times of being with the Lord. Now, you know, there's a lot of things that can refresh us and renew us that probably we oughtn't be doing. But, you know, there's some really good hobbies. There's some really good things that we can do, times with our wives, that we can take a nice time of vacation just to rest, just to be with the Lord and be with our wives or be with our children or be with our grandchildren. You know, what a bummer to always have to be doing something. You know, that's, Derek shared what it was like to go to Kenya and give them $100,000 and get there with your agenda and do. And, you know, there was just this one guy who was kind of a kickback guy who was kind of like the pain in the butt of the team, who was just like, you know, wasn't doing the stuff, and he was hanging out with the people and eating, and he became the guy that they most admired and the guy they most wanted to hang out with. It was like, this guy's cool. And Derek's like, well, you know, I just gave you like a couple $100,000. I'm paying you guys salary and we're building all this stuff, and this guy who ain't doing nothing, just hanging out, is your buddy. You know, what's the deal? And the Kenyan says, well, he eats with us. He sits down and spends some time with us, you know. You wonder why a lot of pastors have their kids and their families wrecked and fall into adultery? Because they're not resting. Because they're not releasing. Because they're not refreshing. Because they're afraid to take some time out just to restore. You know, God put the Sabbath in there so we could rest. And I think there's a Sabbath rest. And I believe God puts scriptures in the Bible like this one to kind of attract our attention. Let us therefore strive to enter the rest. It's like, if that doesn't call your attention to something, then, you know, people say, this is a good one, okay? I mean, we shouldn't break the Ten Commandments, right? But the commandment to rest, we break every week. I don't care how you want to crack it or change it. You break it every week. So if you're breaking that, you know, why did God have that one commandment that all of a sudden all of us as Christians? Because there's a better rest. because that rest has been totally transformed because we rest in Jesus. We rest from our own works. It's all His, and it's all about Him, and it's all what He does, and it's nothing about what we do. And that's the biggest rest we need to come into, is to release and rest from our agenda. And I just want to, I think I'll close with this scripture, because it's time to close. Back. That's a good one, too. Lord Jesus, just believe this is your word for us, Lord, along with focus, along with boldness. Lord, that all of our focus would be on you and what you're doing, not on our own agenda, not on our own ego, not our own theology and methodology, but that our focus would be on you. And that our boldness would be, Lord, standing in you, for you, and with you, Father. That as we stand with you and for you and in you, Father, for what you're doing, God, we would just have boldness to stand. That we would not throw away our confidence, Lord, that we would receive the promise. The promise for you have. Lord, I just pray that right now you'd speak your promises into each one of my brother's hearts, Lord, who are going through trials, who are going through brokenness. God, that those promises that you've made to them would become real right now, and that they would not throw away that confidence to know as they stand boldly in you and with you and for you, God, that you're going to fulfill those promises. Those blessings are right there, Lord, coming with the testings, Father. And you'd give us rest because you, Lord, the Holy One of Israel, have spoken to us that in returning and resting, we will be saved. And in quietness and in confidence will be our strength in you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.